For 2,000 years, people all around the world, all different kinds of backgrounds, different races, different languages, they've been reading of the life of this extraordinary person. There's nothing else like it. There's nothing else like it in the whole history of the world, the things that Jesus said, did, and taught, and that happened to him. And when you study the Gospels and you put your mind focused on what these things are trying to tell us, you realize that this is an extraordinary event and revelation of what God must really be like. There's nothing else like it. And one of the things we learn about what reality is really like is like the curtains are drawn back and you see what God is like and what evil is like and what the world is meant to be and what it is. We're going to read some of that today. But the reason the stories of Jesus are so important are not his luminous moral teaching, which is utterly unique in all of history. It is the fact that this one man who taught like that, who healed like that, who met with the sinners and the tax collectors like that, was crucified and he suffered. And 3 days later, the tomb was empty and he was raised from the dead. Everything we read, therefore, is not just about what happened and what the world is really like, but also what God is going to do about the world. The Gospels are ultimately, they're sad, they're harrowing, they're sorrowful, they're about suffering, but they're also about resurrection and power and triumph. And today I want to talk about the reality behind temptation and trial and evil that you face in the world. I want to tell you how to triumph over it. Well, good morning. My name is Andrew Forrest. I'm the pastor for this congregation. I'm glad to have you with us today. In fact, we like to say whatever your week has been like or your life's been like, whatever you look like, whether you believe what we believe, or even if you vehemently disagree, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, you're welcome in this place this morning. We're reading through the New Testament together as a congregation. We're beginning a new sermon series today. We've just started our reading plan. We're 3 days into it. You're not too far behind so far. We're 3 days into this new reading plan, and the sermon series are going to go for the next several weeks. It's called Son of Man. We're looking at significant stories from the life of Jesus and what they have to teach us today. But I'd like to begin this morning by a word of prayer, if you'd pray with me. Lord, I pray that you take my words and speak through them, our thoughts and think through them. Then, God, I pray that you take our hearts and teach us to trust you. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Now, a little bit of vocabulary as we begin. We're going to talk about a temptation scene with Jesus. It's how his ministry begins. But the Greek word for temptation also is the same word for test, the same word that children came back to school expecting this year. It's a difficult circumstance that reveals something about you. Later on in the Gospels, when the Pharisees show up, they use the same verb to test Jesus as they try to entrap him in a theological argument. So you might think temptation, but the problem with temptation is that it almost always in English conjures up like a little red guy on your shoulder. Definitely have the sprinkled donut type thing. And that's not false, but the larger challenges we face are not just what we eat or whatever, they're about who we are and what ultimate choices we make about our reality. So that story picks up in Mark chapter 4, verses 1 and following. Jesus has just been baptized, his ministry is beginning, and this is how it begins. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Then, which means whatever came before was significant. What came before was his baptism. And at his baptism, he has this spiritual vision of the Holy Spirit descending upon him and the voice of the Father saying, "This is my son whom I love, the beloved." Immediately after that ecstatic experience, one of the great experiences of Jesus' life, immediately after that, here's what happens. Then Jesus was led by whom? Say it again, by whom? The Spirit. Listen, it super motivates me to think our job is to call every single person in our city to become a follower of Jesus, a disciple. That's what we're about. Every single person sleeping under the bridge and a mansion at the lake and everybody in between, every single person is called to become a follower of Jesus. Black folks and white folks, sober folks, addicted folks, all those people have the opportunity to become a follower of Jesus. I want everybody to hear that. But let it not be said around here that we promise false things. We do not promise that if you become a follower of Jesus, your life will be smooth, no problem. No, I think it's totally worth it. Absolutely. And Jesus solves a lot of problems. The problem is he causes new problems in our lives in lots of ways. So here we see at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, he is led by the Spirit of God into a place of testing and trial. You thought your problem was that God didn't love you right now or you can't figure it out? No. You might be in the circumstance you're in because of the love of God and the plan of God for your life. It's a time of testing when your truth about what the world is and who you are is really revealed, the time of friction. He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, the desert, to be tempted by the devil. Now, contrary to what the legends say or the movies say, the Bible doesn't really explain where evil comes from and who the devil is. It doesn't. There's various theories, fallen angels, this kind of thing. It's not explicitly stated in the pages of Scripture, which means it must not be something that God needs for us to know. Evil is a mystery that he'll reveal to us one day. All we know is that it starts in the Garden of Eden and it sort of destroys everything else. A lot of modern folks have a hard time believing in the idea of a personal devil, some kind of personified evil. I really don't, because I open the newspaper every day and I see what's happening. I'm personally really grieved these days by the ongoing revelations about what's happening in the Roman Catholic Church to our Catholic sisters and brothers. And I can't make head or tail of that scandal without thinking about actual evil, like a malevolent force trying to destroy God's world. And that force is also trying to destroy you and me. It's at work in the world. The devil hates the things of God, and he wants to destroy the things of God. And here the devil is testing Jesus. And here's how it begins. Verse 2. After fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, Jesus was hungry. Now remember, Jesus is a fulfillment of Israel. You remember this story? There's Pharaoh, and Moses stands before him. And Moses says, on behalf of the Lord, let my people go. And ultimately he does. And the sea parts and the plagues fall. And then the Israelites wander in the desert for how long? How long are they in the desert? Yeah. You got to hear over and over and over again. You got to hear the echoes of what's come before. One of the reasons I like Arrested Development is because I think it's like the poor man's Bible, because it's constantly referring to itself. So just think of the Bible as like the ultimate version of Arrested Development. That'll ensure some of you will definitely not read it in that case. 40 days, he's the real Israelite experiencing his own trial in the desert. And as a lot of people point out, this maybe is the most obvious verse in Scripture. He was hungry. Yeah, I would assume so. And the tempter came, verse 3, and said to him, the way the tempter always comes, he doesn't lie outright. He's way more cunning than that. He twists. Just before this episode, Jesus is at the baptism. He's heard the voice of God say, this is my son with whom I am well pleased. And now he's hungry. The devil says, well, you know, if you are the son of God, go ahead and meet your physical needs. If you are, kind of sowing that little seed of doubt, are you? Can God really be trusted? Yes, the Bible says, but the Bible is not reliable. We begin to hear the whisper. Yes, I heard it was taught to me, but those people didn't really know. Well, yes, maybe for other people, but God wants me to be happy. Ever heard this? If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. And here we see, first, one of the natures of the tests we all face. It's not to eat when you're trying to fast. That's too simplistic. It's this. One of our temptations and our tests is to try to meet a legitimate need in an illegitimate way. To meet a legitimate need in an illegitimate way. It is not wrong to want food when you're hungry. God gave you that desire. He created us to be finite creatures who need food, need water, need sleep. We need these things. Food is legitimate. But the devil's always trying to get us to meet things in an illegitimate way. You want companionship. You don't want to be lonely. And then you break your marriage vows. You see how it works? Legitimate need, companionship, being treated well. Some of you are in terrible marriages. I understand. I hear your stories. You want to be treated well. But to break those vows is to try to meet a legitimate need in an illegitimate way. You can play it out forever. You want to provide for your family. You want to make sure your kids have food on the table, so you cut the corners a little bit ethically. You embezzle a little bit. This always happens. When people get caught embezzling, what do they always say? often they say, I was going to pay it back. I was going to do it. And maybe they would. See, it's to meet a legitimate need in an illegitimate way. If you are the Son of God, take these stones and tell them to become bread. This is how Jesus replies. It's beautiful. He says, well, verse 4, it is written, and he quotes from the book of Deuteronomy, well, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Jesus is aware enough to know that though our physical appetites and needs do matter, they are not what's most important, which should be one of the most obvious statements I'll say all day. Because even the ones among us who are really struggling financially, chances are we have food to eat today somewhere and we'll have food to eat tomorrow. If all we needed to have this amazing life was to have our physical needs met, then modern Americans would be the happiest, most joy-filled people in the history of the world. It's just not true. Why? Because although your physical needs do matter, Jesus doesn't say man doesn't live by bread, food doesn't matter. He says by bread alone. There's a larger spiritual reality, which is that our physical circumstances do not determine the course or quality of our lives alone, but by a deeper spiritual reality. And he also is implying that if that spiritual reality is true, your physical circumstances will lose their life and death power over you. You may still be hungry, but you might not be miserable. Man doesn't live by bread alone. Men and women in Dallas, kids in 2018, we're not happy if we just only have food to eat, although we need food. There's a deeper reality. So the first test is to try to meet a legitimate need in an illegitimate way. You do it in your marriage. You do it when you're single. You do it with your bank account, all these different things. What about the need to have friends to be liked? That's a good need. It's a God-given need. And yet we gossip, we twist, we try to impress other people. We put up fake fronts on Instagram and Facebook so other people will like us. It's not wrong to want to be liked. It's a God-given desire. But you try to meet that in an illegitimate way, it won't work. Goes on. Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, well, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written. And here the devil begins to quote scripture. He will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. The devil's quoting Psalm 91. This is why you can't just take one Bible verse and use it out of context. You can make the Bible say anything you want. You need to read the whole thing in the context of believers in the church to kind of understand. Because the devil has taken a promise from God, like he always does, and he's kind of twisted it. The devil doesn't outright lie. He just puts a little bit of spin on it that messes you up. He says, okay, if you are the Son of God, then God's desire is to protect you and to love you. So let's go ahead and see him do that. You won't get hurt. Jesus says this, well, okay, but it's also written, don't put the Lord your God to the test. God is not some kind of vending machine that just works for you. God's desire for you is not always to shortcut and short circuit the suffering you may be experiencing. I don't know why the world is the way it is, but it's somehow part of what God is doing. And you'll see here the temptation to shortcut. Go ahead and just jump off the temple and the angels will bear you up. You talk about a scene. This would be one of the ultimate scenes. Can you imagine Jesus at the top of the temple falling down, the angels catch him up? It'd be like the most astounding thing that would ever happen. Jesus avoids that. He's not going to take that shortcut. God has another path for him. Not only is the temptation about meeting legitimate needs in an illegitimate way, it's also about, I think you could say maybe, the right thing in the wrong way. It's trying to avoid suffering or pain. Be spectacular. Be sensational. And then it goes on for the final one. Verse 8, again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Now, if you read the New Testament at all, you get this clear sense of this trajectory that Jesus is on. That at the name of Jesus, one day, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Christ is Lord. It is absolutely in God's plan for the Son to be exalted above all, to be the Lord of lords and the King of kings. Absolutely, for sure. but not in that way and not at that time. See, this final temptation is about the right thing at the wrong time. The devil says, worship me now, and I'll give you these kingdoms of the world, which is the right thing, but it's the wrong time. Things have not yet worked out the way God wants it. Jesus says this, is his response. Be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. These three temptations, each of them is involved in the same thing, which is, if God were really good, then why would things be the way they are right now? You might as well stretch out your own two hands and take the fruit and eat it. Because after all, you know what's best for you. If God were good, doesn't he want you to be happy? If this were the case, wouldn't he make it more clear? If this were the case, wouldn't people be telling you about it? All these ways we rationalize it, all the little demonic whispers to keep us from being faithful. And Jesus sees very clearly that you can't have the ends of God without the means of God. It doesn't work. You know all this opioid crisis in our country? Now, why do people begin to take the pills? To take away pain, both physical pain maybe, and then ultimately emotional and spiritual pain. And it works for a short time, doesn't it? The pills make you feel better for a little bit. They even change your brain for a little bit. But the reason the opioid addictions are wrong in a capital W is not because, well, it's maybe not the best way or preferred way. It's because it will not work. What promises freedom will live to slavery. The reason that Jesus is being tempted here and the story is here for our benefit is not so we can go, well, you could do it this way, but Jesus' way is this way, so I'd rather do it this way. It's not like that. It's not like a best practice. It's because you actually can't do it this way. You actually can't have legitimate means both an illegitimate, you can't have a legitimate end by an illegitimate means. You can't actually have the right thing in the wrong way. It won't work. A pill can't really make you happy. It's not how it works. Adultery will never, ever lead to your flourishing, despite what all the television shows will tell you. Greed will ultimately enslave you by yourself. Hatred will ultimately condemn you. It will not work. As hard as it is to forgive, unforgiveness makes your heart hard and makes you miserable. It's not that God is so selfish that he wants you to do just things his way and prove it to you. It's that God is so loving that he knows that no other way will work. And Christ here proves it. Now here's what Jesus faces. This is the beginning of his ministry. We're going to see some spectacular miracles that he does. Some of the greatest teaching in the history of the world. He's going to gather all kinds of crowds around him, culminating on Palm Sunday. He's going to go into Jerusalem, and the people are going to yell out for him to be the next king of Israel. And then he's going to be betrayed and crucified. It is so easy to think that God would prefer the shortcuts, not to have difficulty, not to have to work at it, to give you what you need right now. And I don't know why this is the case, but I'm telling you, God's plan does not involve those kind of shortcuts. His good plan for you does not necessarily mean that when you face sufferings and trials, you're on the wrong path, because Jesus did it too. In fact, there's a certain sense, though, that when you come down to these temptations, you can see that the real temptation we all face is to avoid time. And we're all bound by time. We're finite creatures in time. And we don't like the fact that things have to take time, that we have to wait on God, that we have to wait to see how things work out. You're single, you want to be married now. You're in a bad marriage, you want it healed now. You're addicted, you want to be sober now. You're lonely, you want friends now. I totally get that. But for whatever reason, time is part of God's plan. I don't understand why. But we see here, even with the Son of God himself, as his ministry begins, he rejects the devil's invitation to shortcut the process, to avoid the time, and says he puts one foot right in front of the other. Here's what's cool. In time, all that you desire will be given to you by God in a way that exceeds what you can ask for or imagine. Here's how the passage ends, verse 11. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. It's a beautiful little ending there. He feels like he's bereft, perhaps. He's hungry. He's tempting. He's wrestling with these things. But all the while, when the right time came, the angels were going to be there and were going to take care of him. That's true for you and me. Gosh, we face so many tests. Our biggest tests are not the little ones. Do I eat the bad thing or not? Not like that, but like, do I really trust God where I am right now? Because it's kind of hard. I don't like it. Or this thing is happening. I cannot make sense of the world the way it is right now. God's saying, just give me time. Give me time. Give me time. And you see in the story of Jesus, it's all like speeded up. And you see all the wrestling and the trials and the temptations. And then you see how it ends. The devil leaves him. The angels minister to him. The test you're facing, the desires of your heart to be loved, to be healthy, to be happy, God will give those to you in time. If you live long enough, many of the things we desire, God gives to us in this life. I really believe that. You wait long enough, keep walking one foot in front of the other, the things that you desire, God will give you. But even the things that will not come this side of the grave are promised by the Lord on the other side of the grave, because although Christ was crucified, he was raised again, which proves that he is who he says he is, and God has a good plan, which points exactly to the secret for overcoming temptation and being victorious through your trials. The gospel and the gospels are not a series of self-help propositions. Positions, just do it like this and everything will work out, although they have a lot of wisdom in them. The Gospels are a record of what God has done in Christ on your behalf. You actually can't face trials and temptations on your own, no matter how wise you are. But the way to overcome trials then, is to ask Jesus to help you. This is a story of the man who faced the trials and won it on your behalf. And now he's offering you and me the opportunity to ask him to help us. Lord, I can't do my marriage, but you can. I can't be sober, but you can help me. I can't forgive this person, but you can miraculously change my heart that it's possible. I can't love that person. I don't like that person, but you can give me it. See, the secret to overcoming temptation is not to do it yourself, but to believe that Christ has already overcome the ultimate temptations and his spirit stands ready to help you now. In the midst of whatever trial you're in, it is actually possible this side of the resurrection to be a man or a woman of faith, even in the midst of difficulties. Which is surely why Jesus told the disciples this story. How did this story get in the Gospels? Nobody else saw it. Jesus must have told his disciples, who remembered it, because he knew we needed to know it, because he knew all the challenges we face to meet the legitimate need in an illegitimate way. And he wanted to tell us, just take the time and wait. I'm faithful and God has a good plan. That's our word today in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Why don't you stand to your feet? You may not be a believer this morning. Maybe you're really struggling in your faith and your family, some serious burdens. May God give us the gift of time this week. You've made it this far, and you're still breathing, and God has more for you then. Every breath is a second chance. You may have failed every single temptation you've ever faced, but the next breath is a new opportunity to breathe in and breathe out and ask for help and for him to work. May God be with us this week. May he give us the clarity to see the temptations we face as what they really are, lies, and the faith to believe that God has good things for us that exceed what we could want. And may he give us the courage to believe. So go in peace, and may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.